appreciate you. And we just thank God that he's doing great things in our midst. Amen. We're going to have a good day today. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me over to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24. We will get there here in just a minute. If you were here for our Good Friday service, or if you watched online, this is kind of a continuations part two. But if you aren't here, you won't be lost. Amen. I believe God will minister to you. And I want to begin this morning, and I want you to think about something with me. I want you to just kind of settle in and just think about something. It's a no-brainer to say that there are many days in our lives where we celebrate the various things that happen to us. We look at those days as significant days, days that have great meaning to us. And there's none of them this morning as significant as this day, Resurrection Day. Can you say amen? But today is the day that we remember and we acknowledge all that Jesus did for us. And there's something really powerful about that dynamic. If you spend time reading the Bible, you'll find that God is very interested in us remembering. And I think the reason why God's interested in us remembering is because we're so forgetful. Amen? Because a lot of times what happens in life is something will happen to us, things will transpire in our lives, and in the moment we're excited, but as time goes on, we tend to let that fade. And God tells us that he never wants our understanding of what he did at the cross to ever fade. That we always have it in front of us. Can you say amen? Amen. Remembering what God has done in our lives is extremely important, because I want to tell you, it will change your life. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, the capacity this morning to remember is hardwired in us. Think about this for a moment. Because memories remind us who we are and where we came from. As human beings, we are naturally moved by the power of nostalgia and the desire to relive moments from our past. I was talking with my wife the other day. We were driving. We often do that. We go for little drives and we talk. And a lot of times when we're driving, we'll play music. And that particular day, I had just somehow, deliberately, I'll be honest, I put on the 80s station, 80s rock and roll. And I know you're looking at me, but you're a pastor. It was only for a little bit. And this one particular song came on that just, it took me right back to my senior year. And I'm telling you, I felt, you know, because when you're young like that, you're 17, 18, 19 years old, you just feel invincible, don't you? You just feel that like nothing could go wrong, and life is all in front of me, or at least in my life, that's what I felt like. And you know, I've lived a lot of life. I'm not the Ancient of Days by any stretch of the imagination, but I've lived a lot of life, and I remember going back to that time, and I remember, and it was such nostalgia, and I was gripped by it for a moment, and I just kind of stayed in that moment. And it was like, you know what? This is so nice, remembering. And there's something about remembering that really does move us. So we look back at the grand days of our life with fond affection. We celebrate the days of significance with passion, days like our birthdays. My wife informed me it's no longer a birthday. It went to a birthday week, and now it's a birthday month. My wife's birthday is on January 28th. We start celebrating my wife's birthday on my mother-in-law's birthday, which is January 1st, right? That's what I got it, man. I was taking a chance, but I knew it was real close. And so we start celebrating her birthday because now it's a birthday month, because we got to celebrate birthdays, and every day she expects a present. Amen. We celebrate anniversaries, we celebrate graduations, and we even celebrate the day we got saved. And we look back at it and we go, man, that was such great days. And we even celebrate the days of loss and hardship, and we remember them with a kind of respect and awe, understanding the value of what we lost and the depth of the trouble that we survived. And these days, they serve as landmarks detailing the road or the roadmap that we've been on. And these are days we love remembering, but there are days we don't like remembering. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But they are good and they are bad and they are all significant moments in our life, and life is full of them. But the greatest day of your life was not the day you were born. The greatest day of your life was not the day that you got saved. The greatest day of your life was not your wedding day or the birth of your first child or the birth of your first grandchild. The greatest day in all of life was not the day of creation. It was not when God said, light be, and light was. That wasn't the greatest day. In fact, the greatest day of life was not even when Jesus died on the cross, because the greatest day in all of creation, in all of life, was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And the reason that that is the greatest day is because that is the day Jesus overcame death, hell, and the grave. And it's that day that makes every other day count. It's that day that rests between the eternal past and the eternal future. And all life depends on it. Every day before it, leading up to it. God working out every detail for a grand display of power. And every day after it, emanating from it. God confirming over and over again his love and grace in our lives. Can you say amen? And so because he lives, because we have this day, Resurrection Day, because we can celebrate the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we can celebrate with power and with the knowledge that God has completely changed everything. Because he died and rose again, I can live. Because he died and rose again, I overcome death through him. Because he died and rose again, I overcome all the works of the enemy through his power. Because he died and rose again, I have eternal access to him. Can you say amen? So in our text, the Bible says this in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 8, really just telling the story. It says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. In the Easter story, in the day of resurrection, that is a poignant statement. They remembered his words. That's what we need to do, church, is we need to remember. We need to remember all that he did. We need to keep it at the forefront of our thinking. Can you say amen? Amen. See, on Good Friday, we are confronted with the darkness and the agony and the betrayal and the crucifixion of Jesus. It's a day that reminds us of the brokenness and the sinfulness of humanity. It's also a day that reminds us of the embodiment of divine love, a love that is unfathomable, a love that knows no bounds. Jesus willing to bear the weight of our sin, enduring unimaginable suffering on the cross. Willfully, he did this. He submitted his life to the cross. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says it this way, "And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Let us look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And that's so powerful because, listen, for the joy that was set before him, what was the joy? You and me. He knew Jesus could look into the future and he could see this moment. Jesus understood that we would give our lives to him and for him, and that some way his righteousness would be put upon us and we would be made right with God and the shame of our lives would be lifted off. So Jesus endured shame so that I don't have to. And let me tell you something, that's so powerful. The Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 61. It says this in verse 7, "For your shame, I will give you double honor." And one of the things that we need to realize is that shame is really a powerful enemy. It's an enemy that distorts, it destroys, it tears up, and it works against us. In fact, if you go all the way back to the beginning in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve fell, two things happened. The first thing is they were afraid. That fear separated them from God because now they couldn't be in his presence. Now they were afraid. They weren't in awe of him. They were afraid of him. And the second thing that happened, they became ashamed. They were ashamed because they realized they were naked. They were naked and afraid, and they hid themselves, and they were covered now in shame. Fear and shame became their identity rather than the children of God. Sin distorts. And Jesus came, and the Bible says that he endured the shame for you and I. On the cross. That's what Good Friday's about. His love compelled him to lay down his life so we, both God and man, could walk together in relationship once again. And we must never forget the magnitude of his sacrifice and the depth of his love for each one of us. And then in the final moments of his life, hanging on the cross, he cries out, "It is finished." Signaling the completion of his earthly ministry and mission, beginning a new chapter in salvation history. But you know what the good news is? The story doesn't end at the cross, does it? The story doesn't end at the cross because on that Sunday morning, the world witnessed the greatest miracle ever known to man. Jesus rose from the dead, and he defeated sin, and he conquered death once and for all. The resurrection of Jesus is a promise of new life for all who believe. The resurrection reminds us that no matter how bleak, how difficult, how dark, how terrible our circumstances may be, there is always hope in Jesus. Always hope in Jesus. And it would do us well to take just a few moments this morning and remind ourselves of what he really accomplished on the cross. There's no way that I could get an exhaustive list of what he accomplished on the cross. So there's just a few things. Things that have spoke to me over the years of my Christian walk, and I want to share them with you. Number one, because he died and rose again, we are forgiven. Now, the problem with that statement is we say that Christians, that becomes a Christian buzzword. Hey, you know, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. And we don't understand really what that means. So what does it mean to be forgiven? It means to be free from guilt and shame of our sin. It means the power, the stain of sin has been removed. Though my sins were scarlet, now they are white as snow. And the Bible reminds us time and time again of the completeness of God's forgiveness. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, from the New Living Translation, it says, "So Christ has now become the high priest over all good things that have come. He has entered in that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. But with his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once and for all time and secured our redemption forever." Now, a verse like that oftentimes falls a little flat to us because we don't understand what it took to be covered of sin. Back in the Old Testament, the best you could hope for is that your sins were covered. But the problem is that would fade, it would wear off, and there you were, a sinner again. There you were, stained. The stain was not removed. But Jesus doesn't bring the blood of goats and bulls and calves. He comes into the very holy of holies in heaven, and he ratifies the new covenant. He ratifies and codifies our salvation by presenting his own holy blood so that the sin would not just be covered, but the sin would be removed. That when God looked at us, he did not see sinners, but he saw righteousness. That when God saw us, he didn't see fallen people, he saw his children. Can you say amen to that? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." We have redemption. We have been redeemed. We have been bought back. See, somewhere along the line, sin sold us out. Are you hearing me? It sold us to the lowest bidder, the devil. He became our master. He became the one that was in control of our life. And Jesus came, and you know what? God could have snapped his fingers. He could have went hocus pocus and it would all have been done. But that's not how God works. God is not a magician, but God is righteous and holy in every way. And he sent his son, and legally through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus redeemed us and paid our ransom. We were held hostage, and he came, and he was the ransom, his life for our life. And it's through the shedding of his blood that Jesus paved the way for our forgiveness, demonstrating this incomprehensible love and grace. Being forgiven means the power of sin has been eliminated. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death." What does that mean? That means that Jesus came and established a higher law. Back in the day, back in the Old Testament, when a king would establish a law, not even the king could repeal it. The only way that a law could be repealed was by establishing a higher law. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Is he came and he said, "Look, the law of sin and death is still at work, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to do something brand new, and I'm going to create a law called the law of life in Christ by the Spirit of God. And if you'll buy into that, that will free you from the old law." And he sets us free, no longer under the power. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Law is your master, grace is your father." Are you hearing what I'm saying? It means the consequences of sin has been removed. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." The only thing that sin will get you is dead. But what Jesus does is he gives us eternal life through Christ. That means we'll live forever in his presence. That we have that eternal life now. And don't think for a moment that eternal life means that I have a ticket to heaven, because that is the most simplistic view. Eternal life means this, that I have life like God has life. I have the life of God with all its benefits, with all its power, with all its grace, with all its goodness. I have eternal life. It means that I've been changed. Being forgiven means that I've been changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, or any woman, any person be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I am not old equipment with new parts. I'm a brand new person. I'm a brand new creation. God has taken me, and I don't know what he has done. I don't know the mechanics of how he took me, who I was and what I was, and he formed something brand new. The old is gone, and the new has come. Because he died and rose again, I have access to the Father. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16 says, having then a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. What that means is Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. He knows how you feel. He knows what it is to have weak flesh. He knows what it is to be tempted. He knows what it is to struggle. But one that has been tempted in all points like we, yet without sin. In other words, he went through it and didn't sin. Let us therefore draw near to with boldness under the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I now can enter because of Jesus's death and resurrection. I can come in boldly. Yes. Boldly into his throne. I have 5 grandsons. I have another one on the way. Another grandson. We have a basketball team. We're working on a football team. And my grandsons, when they come over to my house, they're there. There is no question. It's not like, hey, are the grandkids here? No, They come boldly. They come through the front door. They don't knock. Well, sometimes they knock. That's only because Kathy and I lock the door. We're empty nesters. Lock. Keep everybody out. But they come through the door. Little Elijah, who's my youngest, he comes in and he comes down the hallway of the entry. He doesn't say hi. He doesn't say boo. He usually just comes in, makes a left and turns, and right there's the closet full of toys and drags them all out. He just figures that's the way it is. When Jason's kids come over, they eat. Grandpa, we want popcorn. Grandpa, we want candy. Grandpa, let's go to McDonald's. And we go, because that's Grandpa. I don't like McDonald's. I used to. I know you look at me and think, well, you might still. I don't. I really don't. Makes me sick. I never understood. Have you ever noticed that growing up, McDonald's makes you sick now? It's like, what is going on? Anyway, I digress. But they're bold. Why? Because they know me. They know they have access. They know they have freedom. And do you know you have that freedom in Christ? Now, I know, look, at I'm not saying that we come into the throne room of God flippantly. No, he is high and lifted up. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is majesty beyond what we can imagine. And when we come in, I guarantee you, you'll bow. You will not stand in the presence of God. But listen to me. When you come in, you can come boldly, knowing that you are accepted. Knowing that he wants you there. You ever been somewhere where you weren't wanted? Or at least felt like you weren't wanted? You want out of there quickly. But you come in, and the angels begin to prepare for you. And they serve you. Do you know the angels will serve you in heaven? Do you know that? That's because you're a child of God. Because he died and rose again, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Under the law, prior to Jesus' death and resurrection, everyone was subject to the law and its curse. Now, a lot of times this doesn't make a lot of sense, like I said earlier, to us. But what the curse of the law boiled down to was 3 things: sickness, death, and poverty. But Jesus says, you've been set free from that. In other words, the price of disobedience to the law that brought about sickness, death, and poverty, the price has been paid, and you are no longer subject to sickness, death, and poverty. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us, bought us back from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Are you hearing me? And then Isaiah 53. Verses 3 through 5, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, our sickness, and our disease, and he's carried our sorrow, our pain. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Do you know what this is talking about today? This is talking about that Jesus became our scapegoat. In other words, in the Old Testament, what they would do is they would take two goats. One goat they would kill, they would sacrifice. They would take the blood of that goat, they would put it on the other goat, and then they would confer all the sin of the camp onto that, and they would send that goat away from the camp. Jesus became our scapegoat. He carried our sin. He carried the consequences. He carried all that works against us, and he carried it away from our lives. No longer sickness, death, or poverty is upon us. Because he died and rose again, we are victorious. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing, any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is he saying? Let me just sum it up. You didn't even have to show up to the race, and you won. You get the trophy. You get the prize. You are more than a conqueror. That's how you become more than a conqueror. He who overcomes is a conqueror. But he who doesn't have to fight and still overcomes is more than a conqueror. That's because Jesus died and rose again. Because Jesus died and rose again, we are safe and secure. In John 16:33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world, you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration, but be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Think about those words. Think about that. That's what the death and resurrection of Christ does for us. Because he died and rose again, we are full and overflowing. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4 says, according to his divine power, he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, we have everything we need, everything and more. And finally, as we bring this to a close, because he died and rose again, we are never, ever alone. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Truth is we could talk for days about all that Jesus gave us. through his death and his resurrection. Literally days. I believe it was John that says if we were to write down everything that Jesus did, he says, I suppose the world could not contain the books that would be written. The point is, this morning, as we've come together to honor the Lord, to remember his sacrifice, to celebrate his death and his resurrection. Because his death and resurrection changed everything. It made the difference. Can you say amen? And it's worth meditating on, because God is good. What I'd like to do, just for a moment, I'd like you to bow your heads just for a moment. I'm not going to take a long time here. But I want to ask two questions. The first question is this. Are you here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You've never asked Jesus to come inside. You've never surrendered to him. You've never asked for forgiveness of your sins. Or maybe you did, but for whatever reason, because of circumstances or problems or whatever, you find yourself very distant from him. And you're here and you'd say, you know, I'd like to give my life to Jesus. I've listened to what you had to say, and I'd like to give my life to Jesus. I'd like to surrender to him. I'd like to rededicate myself to him. If that's you, would you quickly lift up your hand and put it right back down? Amen. Amen. I see that hand. Amen. I see that one. Others, amen. Anyone else? Praise God. The second question that I want to ask before we pray. You're here today and you go to church regularly. You're a churchgoer. You love God. But for whatever reason, life has gotten to a point where God has become distant to you. Your passion for him has faded. You don't have the same excitement. And you find yourself here wondering, what's happened to me? Well, I'm telling you here today, if you will embrace him again and just say, you know what, God, what I'm going to do is I want to fan the flame. I want to fan that spark that still exists in me. And I want to see it rage again. I want to see that passion glow again. If that's you, would you lift your hand up? Amen. Lots of hands. Thank you. Thank you. You could put them down. Would you all pray with me? Pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins, to be my Lord and my Savior. I surrender to you. I give you my life, and I receive yours in return. And I ask you to help me live for you. And I ask you, Lord, to fan the flame of fire in my life. God, I rededicate my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell you, if you prayed that prayer, simply the greatest decision you made. You say, well, what do I do now? Well, we're going to take communion here in just a second. But as you go, I'm going to ask the ushers if they would begin to get the communion and begin passing it out. But as you go today, after we're done with communion, we leave our church service, I want you to take some time this week and really think about what Jesus did for you. Get in the Bible. Begin to look. Begin to meditate on him, what he did. Some of you, if it wasn't for the hand of God, would be dead today. But you're alive. A few instructions as the trays come to you. If you've never taken communion in our church before, you're going to notice that there's two cups. The bottom cup has the bread in it. The top cup has the juice. Take both cups and just hold them for a moment. Because I want to take some time and just, as they're passing this out, we'll give them some time to get things passed out to you. We want to speak to you about communion. My wife and I made a decision probably about 5 years ago now to take communion every day. And so Kathy and I take communion every evening, sometimes in the morning, but more often than not, it's in the evening. As we settle down for the night, we get together, we quiet ourselves, we get communion, and we remember. And the reason that we decided to do that is because it really became apparent to me that I always want every day to remember the work of God in my life, to never forget what He did for me. It's too big. I know me. I know that I can get caught up in life and the busyness and the situations, the problems, the difficulties, and I can get caught up in all of that, and I can forget what Jesus is all about. But this way, what happens is I remind myself every night before I go to sleep that God paid a price for me, that He died and He rose again. And I'm going to tell you, in the first few months, didn't really notice much difference. It was kind of like, okay, we take a communion. But now that we have history looking back 5 years, I could see major, major change and impact. Because when you begin to pay attention to what God's doing, it changes how you see everything around you. And it's changed me. And so this is why communion is so important. And I want to read to you out of 1 Corinthians, Paul's take on all of this. And he says this in verse 23 and 24. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" This is so absolutely powerful because this is not simply just an acknowledgement, but this is actually a proclamation. Because the body of Jesus was the payment for our healing. Jesus gave His body. He submitted it to the brutality of the cross, the scourging, the whipping, the beating, the ripping and shredding of His body. By His stripes, the Word says, we are healed. That was the payment that was deliberate and intentional. I have people all the time ask me, "Do you believe it's God's will to heal?" I cannot imagine that God the Father would require Jesus to submit to the brutality of the scourging, to pay the price for healing, and not want everyone healed. I can't even imagine it. Jesus made the way. He paid the price. So as we take communion, as we take this bread, I want you to understand that you are taking exactly the remedy for whatever ails you. Doesn't matter. I don't care if it's a headache. I don't care if it's a terminal diagnosed disease. This is the remedy for your life. So how do I receive it? You believe it. Say, "God, I just trust You. I trust You. I'm taking it." It's just like when you go to the doctor and the doctor writes you a prescription. You don't have any idea how that medicine works. You have no idea the science behind it. You just trust He knows what He's doing. And so what do? You take the pill. You take the medicine. And in time, you get better. And you go, "Wow, it worked." Well, I'm telling you, this is better than any human prescription. Amen? This is eternal. So let's take this and let's pray over this bread today. Let's pray over the body of Christ and really receive all that God has. And Father, we thank You for the body of Christ. We thank You, Jesus, that Your body was given for our healing. And Lord, we receive right now in faith, believing that this is the antidote to every problem, every physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual need of healing. This is Your answer. And so, Father, we receive it today in faith, knowing that we are healed in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's receive it. Then the Bible goes on in 1 Corinthians 11:25 through 26. It says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Notice what he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. In his blood is everything he provides. It is the blood of Jesus that sets us free. It cleanses our hearts and gives us access to the throne of God. It is the blood of Jesus that's sufficient for every difficulty, every problem, and every calamity. It's the blood of Jesus that overcomes all the works of the enemy. It's the blood of Jesus that saves us, redeems us, restores us, and gives us a hope and a future. Because of the blood, we have a new identity. Because of the blood, we walk in victory. Because of the blood, we have power and authority over all the works of the enemy. Because of the blood, we are joint heirs with Jesus. Because of the blood, we walk in eternal life right now. Because of the blood, we have a covenant with God in heaven. That basically means everything that's his is ours. Signed, sealed, and delivered in the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blood. We thank you that you shed your blood and that you allowed your body to be hung on that cross, that you died, and that your blood paid the price. We thank you, Jesus, that you have given us a better new covenant signed in your blood. We receive it right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you, God. We thank you, and we give you glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's receive. Now, before we go this morning, you could take your cups, and as you're leaving, there's a trash can. If you'd help us out and put those in that trash can, that would be a big help. And also, for all the parents and grandparents that have children here, remember, we have an Easter egg hunt in the park right over here, right after this service. Pick up your kids from Children's Church and go make your way over there, and they'll have a whole lot of fun. Amen. Why don't we take a moment and let's just close this service in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for all that you've done. Lord, we receive, God, all that you're doing in our lives. And Father, we just can't thank you enough for your death and your resurrection. We remember it, and we receive all that it provides. Lord, I pray that you go with each one, each family. Bless them, keep them, protect them. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're free to go. Love one another. Have a great day. We'll see you next week.